the new creation, way to holiness. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his sin remains in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9. Dear brethren, we greet you in the name of our Lord and King of glory, Jesus Christ. Whenever we have the opportunity to meet with such a wide audience of God's children, it brings us a great joy. We are eyewitnesses of the work of the harvest, which the Lord governs in his marvelous ways to fulfill the main goal of the gospel age, to choose the bride of Christ. Each of us, as we enter the narrow way and give our all for a living sacrifice pleasing to God, understand the great responsibility for our actions. But before we took the step of consecration, we had the long way to God. From the beginning, we have wondered how to build our relationship with God. Can we come to him and simply say what we want? Every man in whom the original likeness of his creator has not yet disappeared seeks to establish this relationship, which was lost in the beginning when our forefathers angered God with their self-willed behavior. How many tears, how many prayers of repentance are brought to the Creator with the only purpose to feel that we are not left to the mercy of fate in this world. What is the greatest burden on our heart? Of course, it is the realization that we are sinful. Rereading the pages of Scripture, we despairingly stumble upon the words, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:12. Yes, death is constant reminder that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It is true that humanity as a whole is not very concerned about this. The more it immersed itself in sin, the more the fruits of sin took pleasure. The history of the world is a history of wars, of violence, of bloodshed. Humanity has not had a peace even for a moment. It is if it has gone mad with lust for gain, oppression, human glory, and sinful pleasures. The Apostle Paul put it this way: being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such sin are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 1:29-32. The history of mankind, and consequently the history of sin, is described on the pages of the Scriptures. Even the exemplary punishments the Lord gave to stop man's downward slide, such as the destruction of mankind in the days of the flood, except for the family of faithful Noah, or the destruction of Sodom and other cities in the valley of Sodom, except for one family, did not bring mankind to their senses. But these events showed that among sinful humanity, there have always been a few individuals who have tried, as it meant death. Logos himself agreed to do it. Apostle Paul explains how the Logos was transferred to the earthly plane, how he was born as a baby Jesus, and how he consecrated his love to death at a mature age. What loyalty, what obedience, what love, what wisdom and love of the Father. The Father offered him to give this perfect human life in a sacrificial way. The mind of Jesus, who gave his earthly life as a sacrifice, was seen by the Father from then on at the beginning of a new being, a new creation. This mind, this character, had to be tested in the adverse conditions of a sinful human environment. Thus, Jesus sacrificed his earthly life, which was the price of redemption, and at the same time, it was a test of his faithfulness as a new creature. The Father also offered us to sacrifice our earthly life. Of course, our life is not a ransom price because it is imperfect and no additional ransom price is needed. But the Father has justified us by the life of Jesus and consider our sacrifice perfect. So Jesus' life and our lives are given as a sacrifice for sin, as a sacrifice for a sinful race. Why? Because the sinful world needs not only the ransom price, which is the perfect life of Jesus, but also a merciful high priest who could bring this world back to God, reconcile it to God. In fact, these two sacrifices of Jesus and ours are one great sacrifice. From this we see that God intended to give an immortal nature not only to Jesus, but also to his faithful followers. Together they constitute the great Christ, the great high priest on his throne, the great mediator between God and man. A new rank of spiritual beings of the highest nature who have a great work, a great task ahead of them. And a big new assignment will require new performers. Until now, there had been no such task and no need for such creatures. Moreover, the Father has given to him all authority in heaven and on earth, making him his vicegerent. The Father had this in his plan, but only did so when the Logos accomplished the most important task by showing complete loyalty and faithfulness. Everyone in the universe has acknowledged this. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Revelation 5 verses 11 through 13. The same honor to be on the throne belonged to his bride. Jesus said, "To him that overcomers, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Revelation 3:21. Looking at this marvelous plan of God, at his highest demands upon those who should inherit such a position in nature, the title words of our subject become intelligible. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The context shows that these words refer to this life, not the life after the resurrection. The apostle applied them to those who are begotten to the divine nature. Exactly begotten, though some translations render born. Here is what Brother Russell says in Harvest Wind 1, page 366. The natural birth is preceded by a begetting of the flesh. Likewise, the spiritual birth is preceded by the begetting of the spirit. But unfortunately, in Greek, the one word genao stands for both sorts, begetting and birth. And translators generally fail to make the proper distinction. Begetting of the spirit should be understood whenever the word is used in connection with the present life, while birth of the spirit should be understood as relating to the future life entered upon by a resurrection. Thus our Lord Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, and his church will have a share with him in his resurrection to spirit conditions in due time. That will be the birth of the church to the spirit plane. It is to that time and conditions that our Lord refers, saying, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that only this born again once of the spirit resurrection can go and can come like the wind, so that no man can know when they come and or whither they go. These born again ones of the resurrection alone enter into the kingdom, alone see the kingdom. Mankind in general will not see the kingdom members, the bridegroom and the bride. Because, as the apostle show us, this will be all changed. 1 Corinthians 15:50, end of quotation. Thus the new creatures conceived to the divine nature already in this life do not sin. As the apostle writes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even and he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:17. What a wonderful encouragement for us. We, like our Lord, are begotten to the divine nature. But we see the difference between us and our Lord Jesus. The apostle says he is pure, and we must purify ourselves to be as pure as he is. Being in him, we do not sin because we have come to know him and try to be as he is. Let's hear more words of Brother Russell in Reprints 46:14. As in human nature there is an earthly begetting and an earthly birth, so the scriptures inform us that the Lord purposes during this gospel age to develop creatures of a new nature. These are spoken of as the first begotten of the Holy Spirit at the time of their consecration, and subsequently developed and ultimately born from the dead as members of the body of Christ, sharers in his resurrection, the first resurrection, the chief resurrection. The word of God, having convinced us that all unrighteousness is sin, and we having reached that place where we desire to be in accord with God and with righteousness, are informed through his word that they who would become fully his in the present time and receive his invitation to become members of the body of Christ, to join with our Lord in the laying down of earthly life, may present their bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, their reasonable service. When we do this, our Lord Jesus, our advocate, imputes his merit to us, and we are accepted of the Father during this acceptable time of the Lord, this gospel age, while the full number of the elect are being chosen. The Father's acceptance is indicated by the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and we are begotten. This text improperly translates born of God. The word for born and begotten being the same, genao, in the Greek, the context must indicate which should be used. In the present case, it should be the word begotten, because a new creature is at the time but an embryo. It has not a new body. It has merely a new mind, a new will, a new disposition, which has been engendered by the Spirit of truth and accepted of the Father as a begetting to the spirit nature. Every sin connected with this new creature is pure and sinless. It has known of the Adamic condemnation, nor imperfection. It never had. It cannot agree to sin because it is out of harmony with sin. The desire for sin, which might still lurk in the fallen members of our body, would be called, as the apostle terms it, the motions of sin in the flesh, or the struggle of the flesh. The flesh is reckoned dead, but is not actually dead, merely dying daily. The new creature, thus contending against the flesh and mortifying the flesh, makes progress in proportion to its energy and success in this direction. But if this new will, this new mind, that God had accepted and recognized as a new creature, should ever, knowingly, intentionally, approve of sin, a connivant sin, this would prove that the Spirit of the Lord, the new mind, is gone. Because it's merely the new will, the new disposition, at the present time that represents this new creature. It's not the flesh. It's not the gray matter in the brain. It is the will which controls the brain and seeks to regulate the thoughts and intention of the heart. And so far as possible, all the actions of the daily life. The new will is the new creature in the most emphatic sense. If then the will has ceased to be in harmony with God's will, it has perished as a new will and is merely the old will revived. This would indicate that the seed of the truth, the seed of this power of God, has died in the individual. For as long as his seed remains in him, he cannot sin. He cannot intentionally and knowingly approve sin or practice sin. End of quotation. Let's summarize our thoughts on this topic in the form of 10 points. First, or point one, sin stands in the way of man to God. Two, the Lord has always found among mankind those who have endeavored to serve him with all their hearts. Three, the promise made to Abraham encompassed God's entire plan for the human race and involved the choice of two kinds of seed, heavenly and earthly. Four, the covenant of the Lord made with the people of Israel have been found powerless because of weaknesses of the flesh. Five, to reconcile mankind to himself, God sent his only begotten Son to give himself as a man as a ransom price. Six, to bring about atonement, God decreed to create a new rank of beings, the new creation, the spiritual seed of Abraham, to give them his divine nature and power in heaven and on earth as his authorized representative. This process began with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. Seven, the process of creating these beings through the begetting by the Holy Spirit a new way of thinking in the human mind and a willingness to sacrifice one's earthly human nature. Eight, guided by the Holy Spirit, followers of Jesus strive wholeheartedly to do the will of God, reject sin in any form, and are faithful to their commitment vows, so they cannot sin willfully. Nine, the imperfection of their flesh, the world, and the enemy get in their way, so they zealously ask God for forgiveness for their unintentional mistakes, praying in the name and through the merit of their advocate, Jesus Christ. And the last point, 10. Begotten to the divine nature by baptism into the death of Christ, they are born in the first resurrection to honor, glory, and immortality. Therefore, brethren, having this clear understanding of God's plan, and being aware of the great privilege of belonging to a new rank of spiritual beings, the church of the firstborn, let's try to be worthy of this high calling, for he is faithful that promised. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let's clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Amen. Thank you.